It needs to be back so that they can see and everybody else can see. We'll put it out from here. Okay. I want to do something here for you. It's called the Circle of Knowledge. Some of you have seen it before, some of you haven't. So what I'm going to do on this board, I'm going to just make an assumption here and draw a big circle like this, all right? And I'm going to say that circle represents all the knowledge in the universe. It's inside that circle, all right? All the knowledge in the universe. So this would include, you know, astrophysics, astronomy, the anatomy of the human body, medical science, neurology, cardiology, geography, history, music, electrical, mechanical engineering, biomechanics, literature, computer technology, thermonuclear energy, marine biology, religions, botany, just to name a few. So, let me ask you, of those things that I've mentioned, have you read all of the books on any one of those subjects that have been written? Nobody? Not even one? So this is what I'm going to do for you. I am going to give you 50% of the world's knowledge, including all of those subjects we just mentioned. And I'm going to say, I know it's a bit of a stretch, but I'm going to say that represents, can you guys see over here? Can you see? Represents 50% of all the knowledge in the world. And I'm going to say that you have 50% of all the knowledge in the world. Good enough? Is that a good number? Way over the top, right? Way over the top. Here's the question I have for you. In the 50% of which you know nothing, nothing, is it possible that God exists? That the Bible is true? That there's a spiritual side to life? And that there's a hell and a heaven? And remember, you know nothing about this side. Are you happy with that? You say, well, I know something about that. No, no, no. You know nothing. Because I gave you 50% of the world's knowledge here. Astrophysics. Botany. Biology, the anatomy of the human. All of those things are here. And you agree that you don't have that knowledge. So I'm saying, to be reasonable with me, there are some things in this world that you know nothing about. The reason I did this is so that you can use this over a meal or at Starbucks with a napkin and a pen. And whoever you're talking to must at that point stop arguing with you, allowing you to present the gospel here. Because it doesn't matter how intelligent they are, how many degrees they have. They have to come to the realization they don't know everything. And that's the first step to trying to reach people that are not saved. They have to reach that place where they say, okay, maybe you can share something with me that I don't know. So I want this morning to start at the very beginning. The question is, do I know Jesus? And I'm saying to you that Jesus is in this side. While I'm preaching, will you fix the sound? I'm getting feedback. I wanted to read from the beginning, John 1 and verse 1. And the Bible goes like this. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Now, if you don't know who it's talking about, it's actually talking about Jesus. I'm giving you a fast forward. The revelation comes a little later in this book, but it is talking about Jesus. So let's just bear this in mind. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness does not understand it. Jesus is the Word that is being spoken about here. He existed in the beginning with God. He was right there in the beginning. The Word is God. Scripture very clearly tells us. Then it says, Jesus created everything. Jesus created everything. To promote evolution is to demote Jesus. The life that Jesus had in Himself is the light of the human race. No light, no life. No life, no light. Verse 10 says, He was in the world. And though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He, capital H, He, God, He, Jesus, was in the world. And the world was made through Him. Again, the Bible says, He made the world. It just didn't happen. He made the world. And the world did not recognize Him. It says in verse 11 that He came to that which was His own. And that is talking about the Jews. Remember, clearly Jesus said, I've been sent to the Jews to minister to them. He was their Messiah, fulfilling numerous, hundreds of scriptures. But the Bible says His own did not receive Him. As you know, they crucified Him. They rejected Him as the Messiah. They rejected Him as God on the earth. And they crucified Him. In the world, created by the world, came to His own, revealed Himself. They didn't recognize Him. See, that is a problem that we're still having today. That the world is not recognizing who Jesus is, that He is in fact God. And just like the Jews rejected Him, many people today are rejecting Him because they don't recognize Him. Verse 12 says, Yet, to all who received Him, to those who believe in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. So, this comes as a shock. Because you see, most unsaved people that you speak to think that they're children of God. In fact, you'll hear it often, even by politicians who think that they've got a handle on it, and they will say, but we're all children of God. And the problem is they're wrong. They might be saying that to try and bring unity or to get votes. And a lot of people feel that since they are here on this planet, that they're children of God. Well, according to the scripture I've just read, it says, only those who receive Him and believe in the name of Jesus are given the right to be called children of God. Jesus said that. And since He's the Savior, He has a right to say who's saved and who's not saved. Hello. He's the one standing at the door, at the sheepfold gate. And He says, yes, no, yes, no, yes, no. He is not rejecting people. People are rejecting Him. So He says, the Bible says clearly, to all who receive Him, To those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So how do you receive Jesus? You believe on his name. That is how you do it. It's an exercise in your faith. If you don't believe in Jesus and who he is, you are rejecting him. Isn't that? You're rejecting him. But Jesus says, or the Bible says, that only those who receive him and believe on him, he gives the right to be called children of God. So nobody, I don't care what religion you belong to, nobody has the right to claim that they are a child of God unless they believe on Jesus and his name. I have just disqualified the majority of major religions in the world. And I didn't do it. I just read the book, the Bible. The Bible, this book. It's either true or it's a lie. We're going to have to make up our mind. Now, the Bible said that these children were not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or the husband's will, but born of God. Which means it wasn't just, didn't come out of a marriage relationship. It wasn't just a natural thing that occurred. It wasn't man's doing, but it was God's doing. And what he's saying is, in fact, that it is a supernatural birth. So the natural birth gets you into this earth as a human being, not as a child of God. But a supernatural birth by God, called being born again, causes you to become a child of God. Then and then only can you claim to be a child of God if you can identify within your own life, I have been born from above, from God, supernaturally called the rebirth. If you have not had that experience, you are still not a child of God. Is it clear? Clear. It was clear when I practiced it. Still clear? All right. Okay. Now watch what verse 14 says. The word that was in the very beginning, according to the very first chapter we read, the word in the very beginning became flesh. Became flesh. And made his dwelling among us. The word that was in the beginning became flesh and came and dwelt amongst us. And we, the Apostle John is writing, have seen his glory. The glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the word that existed in the beginning with God, that was God, came to the earth and then took on humanity, took on a physical body. Why? Because the human body is what gives you authority to live in the earth. The moment your human body dies, the real you has to leave. The real you is a spirit man who has a soul who lives in the body. When your body dies, the real you continues to live, but it can't stay on the earth. Because your earth suit is what gave you the right and authority to live on the earth. When the inside man, the human man, the spirit man, gets born of God, it gets created to live in heaven. If it is not recreated to live in heaven, it can't go to heaven. It's awful quiet in Starbucks. Who is the glorious Son? Jesus. He's the glorious Son who came from the Father. So the question I'm asking this morning is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? In Matthew 16 and verse 13, Jesus came into a region called Caesarea Philippi. And he asked his disciples, he says, who do people say that I, the Son of Man, is? He's asking them, who do people say that I am? And they replied and they said, some say you're John the Baptist who had now been decapitated. come back from the dead. So they believed in reincarnation. Others say you're Elijah, again, reincarnation. And others still say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. So the only thing that they could think is, man, you're so powerful. You've got to be a reincarnated being. You've got to be one of the prophets that existed before. Because, I mean, it's crazy the stuff that you're doing. Calming the storms, walking on water, multiplying the bread, raising the dead, healing the sick. We don't know who you are, really. You know, there are so many opinions about who Jesus is. Isn't that true? So many opinions. You meet so many people that just, who's Jesus? Well, you know, I think he was a good man. He was a prophet. He was this. He was that. He was a religious leader. He came to show us the way. On and on and on. There, people will give you an opinion. But there is one question that we're all going to have to answer. And it's the question that Jesus poses to his very disciples. He says this in verse 15. What about you? Who do you say I am? He'd been walking with them for 3 years, doing all these amazing miracles. And he says, so who do people say that I am? And they give all this feedback about what people think. And then he says, okay, now let's personalize it. Forget about the voices, forget about the hearsay, forget about what other people are saying. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? You see, there's so little knowledge out there about true Christianity, about the Bible. In fact, 99% of non-Christians, people that you'll come across who are not saved, have never read the Bible from cover to cover. Never, ever read it. So their knowledge of God and of Jesus and of the Bible is based on hearsay. They heard somebody said. It's somebody's opinion. Maybe their opinion. But it's uninformed information. And it's this uninformed information about the Bible that they base their eternity on. Do you know that none of you will take 1 week's vacation without planning it? Calling ahead, booking your flights, booking the hotel, making sure your credit card can handle it, making sure that there's no hurricane coming, right? You go through all of this for a week's vacation. The question is, how much preparation have you done for eternity? You're just going to roll up there and see what it looks like? Well, this is not what I expected. Yeah, what, you booked the Ritz and you got Motel 6. This is going to be far worse than that difference. So Jesus says to them, who do you say that I am? And that is the question that I use in all of my witnessing. I don't argue about Bible. I don't argue about, you know, heaven or hell. I don't argue about evolution. All I ask from the people I'm talking to, any person I'm ever talking to, I ask them this one question. Who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say he is? I want to know from you. I don't want to hear about what your priest said or what your mom said or your dad said or your uncle said or your child said or your friend said. I want to hear from you. What do you say? Because your words will determine where you go. Nobody else's words. Your eternity is based on what you answer that question. How you answer that question will determine where you spend eternity. And if you can't say, he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then you are not born again. You are not born again, and you're not a child of God. Now, if you're a stranger and you're a first-time visitor to this church, and you're not maybe born again, you might be saying, well, that's harsh, man. You know what? I can't believe that you're saying that. Maybe I'm the first person you've ever faced to face with that told you the truth. Because honestly, I love you even though I don't know you. But here's the thing. I'm more concerned about where you will spend eternity than I am with hurting your feelings. I love you more than your feelings. You listening to me? Yeah. I didn't dedicate 45 years of my life to telling lies or skirting the truth. Peter answers and he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this has not been revealed to you by man, but by Father in heaven." Do you understand? If you're born again today and you love Jesus with all your heart and you know that he is the Christ, that it was a supernatural revelation that came from Father God to you about his Son. You know, every single day of my life, when I begin my morning time of devotion and prayer, not only do I thank God for himself and for Jesus and for the Holy Spirit and for his goodness and his mercy and his kindness, the very next thing I say is, "I thank you, Father, for the revelation of who your Son Jesus is. That I know the truth. I know. I'm not lost in darkness. I'm not blind. I can see." Martha, Lazarus' sister. You know Lazarus died. He's famous for dying. Maybe he's famous for being raised. But this guy was 4 days dead with a stone in front of him. This is graveyard dead, smelly dead. Okay, brain rotten dead, 4 days of it. And Martha says to Jesus, "Man, if only you had been here, he wouldn't have died." And Jesus says to her in John 11:25, "I am." We can stop right there. I only need 2 words, 3 letters. I am. He just called himself the I am God from the Old Testament. But he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" You see, Jesus didn't let people off the hook. When he made a statement just like I did, he said, "Do you believe what I said?" Right in their face. Understand something. She's mourning. Her brother whom she loved is dead. She wants to be consoled. She wants to be comforted. And Jesus is asking what she believes. Jesus, stop with this religious stuff. Can't you see I'm hurting? Don't you care that I'm hurting? Do you believe that I am the resurrection? Do you believe that I'm the life? Do you believe, he says, that even though you die, you'll live? See, he said, "I'm the resurrection." I want us to examine these claims and these statements of Jesus. Remember, it's Jesus speaking now, okay? And Jesus says this about himself. He says, "He is the resurrection." Now, we all know Jesus was resurrected, don't we?
Yeah.
Okay? It's a fundamental basis of our faith. Without the resurrection, nobody is justified. We're still in our sins. So Jesus says that he is the resurrection, which means he controls the resurrection of every single person ever to be resurrected. Nobody will be resurrected from the dead without Jesus' authority and say-so and power being released. They will remain dead, physically. He says, "I am the life." Now he makes a statement that is so shocking that if you aren't helped, you might miss it. He says, "A person who believes in me," Jesus says, "will live even if he dies." He will live even if he dies. Do you understand that right there he introduced life after death? People say, "Well, is there life after death?" Well, Jesus thinks so. Jesus thinks so. Yeah, but is there really life after death? Again, Jesus thinks so. Yeah, but that's Jesus. That's all you need. You see, I'll ask you, is Jesus lying to her at this point of her grief? Is Jesus lying to her about who he is and the power he has? Is he standing right there in front of her and saying, I am life. And I'm the resurrection too. Tongue in cheek, if you didn't get it. Is he lying to her? Or is he deceived? Does he think he's the life? Does he think he's the resurrection? Does he think I am? And so he's a lunatic because he is so deceived. This is what he thinks, but it's not true. So he's deceived, he's a lunatic. And then he says, follow me, I'm the way. Right. Right, lunatic. You don't even know the way. How are we going to follow you? Why should we follow you? You're a lunatic. Or was he telling the truth? Is he who he says he was? Well, when he's finished the statement, he says, roll away the stone. Here comes the test. Liar, lunatic, or Lord? Lazarus, come out. Woohoo, come out. Lazarus. And here he comes. Bible says so, just like that. That's how he came out. And Jesus says, untie him and let him go. Because he was still wrapped up in the grave clothes. Come on, Jesus, come on. Don't stop calling now. Come on. Wouldn't that be sufficient for anybody to say, whoa, he must be who he said? Right. Ask one of the other guru leaders to verify who they are by just raising the dead. Right. Just one thing. Or walk on water. Come on. Or multiply the food. Don't charge the people entrance. Just multiply the food, give it to them. Just do one thing to verify who you say you are or what powers you say you have. Jesus did it all the time. All the time. And yet, there's some who doubt. Do you know that the Father God actually calls Jesus his son? It's found in Mark chapter 9, verse 2. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain. And when they were alone, he was transfigured before them. What does that mean? This is what it means. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone could ever bleach them. And there appeared before him Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. That proves his life after death. Yeah. And what's more, that you'll be recognized in the life hereafter. Because the disciples recognized them. Oh, that's Elijah. Oh, that's Moses. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us put 3 shelters up. You know, we'll build one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. You know what? He got the mic by accident, didn't know what to say. And nobody could turn it off before he could speak. You're like, okay. What do we do? Okay, let's just build 3 churches. That'll do. 3 churches. You know what? I mean, if you were confronted with such an amazing experience, what would you do? And so Jesus just continues talking with Moses and Elijah. But God is not happy with the interruption from Peter. We are busy talking. Peter, there's a cloud over them, and out of the cloud comes this voice. This is my son, whom I love. Be quiet and listen to him. He didn't say be quiet, but he said listen to him. You see, Moses was standing right there, and Moses represents the law. Bible school students? Elijah represents the prophets from the Old Testament. And what God just said is, don't listen to the law, and don't listen to the prophets. Listen to Jesus. He's my son. That's what he just did. See, people who have had a touch from God, people who have had an interaction with Jesus, they can't be quiet about it. They have to tell somebody, because it's just like they are overflowing with it. So I'm going to show you an example, and then we'll be done. But it's a long example, so don't get excited. Go John 4:7, Samaritan woman. Jesus is sitting at the well in Samaria, and up comes a woman to draw water. And Jesus turns to her and says, will you give me a drink? And his disciples have gone to get food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, you're a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? You know why? Because the Jews and the Samaritans didn't talk. The Samaritans were a mixed breed, Jewish and Gentiles. And so the Jews had nothing to do with them. And so Jesus, being a Jew, obviously was a Jew. What he did was he violated man-made laws. This was man-made. He violated them in order to ask this lady for help. Why? Because he wanted to start a conversation. He was going to lead her to Christ. Get her saved. Now listen to me now. Watch this. Watch the master at work and learn from him on how you can open conversations and lead people into a spiritual experience. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God that was talking to you, you'd ask for a drink. You'd ask him, and he would give you living water. So what Jesus is saying to her is, if only you knew who was talking to you. See, while you're sitting here this morning, it's not just me that's talking to you. If only you knew he who was talking to you. The true one talking to you is the Holy Spirit, trying to reveal Jesus, your salvation. If only you knew, you would ask for the gift of God. You would ask for eternal life. He reaches out to her and he says, if you knew, you would actually be asking me for a spiritual gift. Sir, the woman says, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well, drank from it himself, as did his sons and his flocks and his herds? And Jesus answered and said, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So Jesus presents to her a thought-provoking promise. What? He wants to solve a spiritual problem that she doesn't even know she has. And he offers to do it for her. Now, he uses just natural water and the ability of natural water to quench the human thirst. He takes that example and he says to her, I'm going to give you a gift of living water. Not natural water, living water. So what does Jesus offer her? Eternal life. You see, that is God's offer to every person on the earth, eternal life. The woman says to him, sir, give me this water so that I don't get thirsty. Then I have to keep coming here to get water. How many of you think she's got it? No. She's still thinking in a natural perspective. She hasn't cottoned on that he's talking to her about a spiritual experience. She's not thinking in spiritual terms. She's thinking completely in the natural. Now Jesus does something that only spirit-filled people can do. Listen to me. He makes it personal, and he operates in the word of knowledge, which concerns people, places, or things, past or present. One of the nine gifts of the Spirit, which those who are not spirit-filled can't do. He operates by the gift, and he says to her, you know what? Go call your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says to her, you're right when you say you don't have a husband. In fact, you've had five husbands. And this man that you're now shacking up with is not your husband. Well, you can't blame her. Five mistakes. Why go through the whole thing? Just jack it up. You know, that's the way to do it, right? It used to happen back here in Bible times. You're not new. He says, that's true. Yeah, you had five husbands. But you know, he didn't criticize her or condemn her. He stated the fact. Yeah, you're right. You've had five husbands. So what? So she by now realizes, whoa, I got a prophet here. And he knows too much about me. Shouldn't have come to church. Somebody told the pastor about me before I came to church. And he's talking to me. So you know what she does? She does what all unsaved people do when they're suddenly faced with spiritual truth. Yes, amen, amen. Yeah, oh yeah, yeah, gotta love it. Praise God, praise God. She becomes religious. She becomes religious. Because she claims to be spiritual. She says, yes, sir. Yes, sir. I can see you're a prophet. You know, our fathers used to worship on this mountain. Yeah, you know. Yeah, but you Jews claim we're supposed to worship somewhere else, like Jerusalem. And she becomes defensive, as most people do when you touch their religion. When you start to say your religion is wrong, then they go into backup. They become defensive, you see. Well, you know what? You know what? I'm a worshiper, but I do it my way. I'm so spiritual. I don't have to go to church. I don't have to do it your way. Oh, there's so many roads that go up the different up the side of the mountain. We're all going to heaven. We all got our children, right? So we can all worship in our own way. We don't have to worship like you worship. Who's to say you're right? I think the Samaritans are right. We worship on the mountain. Jews, you guys worship over there. So who's right? Getting defensive and trying to be religious. Yeah, that's right. We're a worshiper. That's it. So Jesus doesn't let this thing go. You know, he says, let me just give you a prophetic word here, lady. Listen up. The way you worship and the way the Jews worship, not acceptable anymore to God. Moving forward, you're going to have to change the way you worship to do it God's way. So much for you thinking that you got a corner on this thing because your religion was okay, your tradition was okay, I've done it this way, it's okay. No, Jesus said, no, it's not okay at all. Jesus declares, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. For the Samaritans worship what you do not know. And the Jews, we worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. And that was true. Don't forget that. It didn't say salvation is for the Jews. It says salvation is from the Jews. The Bible came from the Jews. Prophets came from the Jews. Jesus came from the Jews. You understand that? Salvation that we know today, redemption, all came from the Jews. It's not for the Jews. Only. Jesus now introduced to her a new type of worship and a new type of worshiper. He informs her that the type of worship that she's been doing so far is now no longer acceptable to God. And he says what God is now looking for are true worshipers and who worship in spirit and truth. True worshipers who worship in spirit and truth. And listen, Jesus says, verse 23, yet a time coming, and his now has come, when the true worshipers, everybody say true worshipers. Say it one more time, true worshipers. If there's a true worshiper, then there must be a false worshiper. Right? True, false. acceptable and unacceptable. The true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Listen, Jesus, out of his own mouth, said, the time has come and now is, right back then, when moving forward, the worship that has been on the earth, even in Jerusalem and in Samaria, is no longer going to be the type and form of worship that God desires or wants. You can now listen to me, scrap all the worship from the Old Testament. Shoot me if you want, throw eggs if you like. It's not going to change it. Jesus changed it, not Henry. Henry read it. Jesus changed it. And there are millions of Christians who still want to worship Old Testament style. In direct disobedience and denial of their Savior, who said that their Father desires a different form of worship. It has to be, look, in fact, I'm going to read this to you. He says to her, the true worshipers, God is a spirit, and his worshipers must worship this in spirit and in truth. How many think that Jesus said, I suggest? I suggest that you get a church together and you do worship that ever pleases you. As long as you're happy, as long as you're not upset about the music or the words, as long as you're not upset, it's okay. As long as you're comfortable, that's all I care about. I want your comfort. Just be comfortable when you come to church. Where in the book do you see, and when you come to the house of God, yea, you shall be comfortable? Where? No. He says the true worshipers must worship. There's no option here. In spirit and in truth. The woman now says, I know the Messiah called Christ is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us. Now the woman says, enough, I'm pushing back. You know what? You've held the conversation too much. I'm pushing back. So, you know what? That's cool that you can say all these things, and you can think you're a bright spark, and you think you've got the corner on religion, and you think you can tell us how to worship, but you know what? You know what? I ain't listening to you. Waiting for the Messiah. That's what she said. Enough with you. Look what she says. Look what she says. I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us. Okay? Thanks. This is over. Done with my coffee. Leaving. Enough already. Conversation. Enough talking. Don't know who you think you are, but I have enough of you. I'll wait for the Messiah. Put him in his place, right? Until he says, I am. You know when he said that, when he's being taken captive, all the soldiers fell to the ground. Everybody. Three little letters. I am. No way. Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's true. I am he who's speaking to you. You see, right now, the Messiah has shown up. The Christ has shown up, and he's speaking to you. Don't look at me. I'm his representative. The Spirit of the living God is talking to you, and he's saying to you, Jesus is the I am. He is the Messiah, the Christ. Shock. Shock and awe. Shock and awe. You know what she does? She leaves her water pot and she runs. She runs like she just met the Messiah. Oh my God, I've just met the Messiah. This can't happen to me. I'm a woman who's had 5 divorces and I'm shacking up with somebody. I'm talking to God himself. I'm going to die. He's going to kill me. this is it. I can't see the Messiah. I'm not allowed to see him. God, no man can see him and live. I've seen him. I'm going to run. Forget your water pot. Get another one. Run and never thirst again. No, just run. The Bible says, leaving the water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I did. He told me about my sin. He told me about everything that I did. I've been married 5 times and I'm shacking up with somebody. He told me this. Could this be the Christ? Maybe. And they came. The whole town came out. And they came and made their way towards him. Now, right there, the disciples show up. They missed the whole thing. We're talking about coming late for a prayer meeting. These guys came late for an evangelical meeting that is going to rock the world. And they step right in and they say, Rabbi, you want something to eat? We brought you some food. Think again. Oh, yeah, cool. Give me some food. That'll be nice right now. Okay. Mm-hmm. And Jesus said, I don't need food. I have food. I'm doing the will of him that sent me. That's food enough. I'm going to, you know. So Jesus then uses this opportunity to talk to his disciples and tells them how close the end of the age is. He tells them how close the rapture is. What has this got to do with it? Yep. Jesus says to them, do not say, there are 4 months more and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look, the fields are ripe for harvest. 2,000 years ago, Jesus said to his disciples, don't think that the end of the age and the harvest of the world is months away or a long time off. He said, I'm telling you, the field's already ripe. What he's saying is, the people in the earth are ripe and ready for salvation. They are ready. They are hungry. They are dying. They are thirsty. They want life. They are seeking after righteousness and can't find it. They've been told by this television program and by that book and that radio program, that TV movie and this Hollywood movie, this is what they do. And they're sick and tired of being sick and tired. They've had enough of false religion. They've had enough of powerless religion. They have enough from liars who stand behind the pulpit just to get money from people. They want the truth, and they want to know that it works. The fields are already ripe. They're ripe for harvest. This unnamed woman, I don't know her name. She rushes off to the town, and all she's got is a testimony. He told me everything I did. Imagine going to knock on your neighbor's door and say, you got to come to church with me next week. That pastor told me everything I did. But no. We aren't going to go and tell anybody, because why? We haven't finished Bible college. You've got to wait for 2 years, right? We've got to get some real knowledge. And listen, I've only been saved for 10 years. I'm not qualified. I'm not qualified to say he told me everything I did. How much theological knowledge did she have? Except the fact that she had encountered the Christ, the Son of the living God. And she knew that she'd made an encounter with him. If God has touched you, if Jesus has touched you, you will run and tell somebody else. And you will leave your water pot. You will go and tell somebody about it. Verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. All she knew about him was that he told me everything I ever did. What a limited knowledge. And so when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 more days. And because of his words, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, after they encountered Jesus, we no longer believe just because you said. Now we've heard for ourselves. And we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. listen to me, children of God, listen. There is a person, there is a family, there is a village, there is a city waiting for you to share your testimony, what Jesus has done for you, because you know who Jesus is. What are you waiting for? An invitation? Let's all stand. I'm going to have the band come up. I want us to do the song, Come to the Altar. Friend and Christian. Turn the lights down, please, Kathy, as soon as you get a chance. Think about that woman who encountered Jesus and she ran. Today you have an opportunity to run to Jesus or to run from him. Running to Jesus will bring you to this altar. Running from Jesus will simply ignore the voice of the Spirit of God that has spoken to you throughout my message. It was God speaking to you. It was God who put his finger on you. It was God's hand upon your shoulder. It was God reminding you all of this time that he loves you and that he's given to you today the revelation of who his son is, that you might be born again and become his child. If you need to this morning, as we sing the song, come to the altar.